Jesus telling Peter to go fish and paying for his temple tax and him declaring that he's God's son. And as a reminder, the book of Matthew is all about Jesus being the Messiah. It is all about Jesus coming to earth and being the conquering king and Messiah that the Israelites have been looking for so long. And we pick up Matthew chapter 18. But before we do, when you think of great kingdoms of this world, what kingdoms do you think of? When you think of great kingdoms of this world, what kingdoms do you think of? You say Egypt? Egypt, yeah, they were pretty crazy. I remember reading about them in school and hearing about them. Like they had batteries and they could mummify people and keep them around for a very long time. Yeah. And they had lots of power and control. The Romans. Yeah. The Romans, they, conquering most of the known world. They also, had an amazing amount of wealth, and they also perfected the ability to kill somebody really gruesomely, and lots of power there. What other kingdoms do you think of when you think of kingdoms of this world that are great? We have Egypt, we have Roman, Greece, yeah. Greece was one that I thought of too. Someone said Burger King, not so great maybe. That is disgusting. We'll pray for you, Betty. Any other kingdoms that you think of? The British Empire, yeah. Yeah, lots of power and control. I thought of even China. If we look at now, where a lot of our technology comes from, lots of money, lots of hurting, too, lots of people. And then I even thought of, obviously, the United States of America, and I'm happy that we live here and that we get to enjoy. We probably don't think of this as being a kingdom, but really, it is. And what makes these kingdoms great? Power, maybe great military, maybe even the ability to control people in some way, shape, or form. Maybe large land size, having lots of land that you're in control of, that you're that is part of your kingdom, and maybe even having the best economic systems, having lots of money, having the ability to make lots of money, to get lots of money, and probably to spend lots of money, would make these kingdoms great. But God's kingdom is a little different. Today we're going to look at what Jesus says about his kingdom in this passage. We're going to talk a little bit about the way of God's kingdom, and that's in Matthew chapter 18. Turn there, and Shiloh's going to come read the passage for us today. This is verses 1 through 14 of Matthew 18.
Is that good, or do you want it more? Okay. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the 1 sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost.
Thank you, Shiloh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it convicts our hearts. Lord, I pray now as we study this passage, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, that you would convict us of areas of sin. Lord, that our lives would be different from what we hear today. Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be clear and they would be your words and not mine. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage starts out in verse 1. It says the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? In other gospels, it makes it sound like the disciples are actually arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They're having a discussion like, okay, Matthew, I'm going to be better than you. And someday in God's kingdom, you're going to be, maybe they'll even let you in, but maybe you'll be the doorkeeper of the kingdom. And I'm going to be great. I'm going to sit next to Jesus. And they're arguing a little bit back and forth. But here in Matthew, we see where they come to Jesus and they ask, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Greatness in this culture would have been a big deal. It would have been a big deal. They would have wanted to see themselves as being great in the kingdom. These men, these disciples, you have to remember, they've already been rejected by other rabbis. They've already been told that they weren't smart enough to be other pupils for rabbis. So now these men are sitting under Jesus, who's the Messiah, who they're seeing is going to be the ruler of the world, and they're worried about, okay, who am I going to be great? Like, I got a little bit figured out. And these men, that after they had gotten rejected by these other rabbis, they became tax collectors and fishermen because they weren't good enough. And now they're worried about, are they going to be great in God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom? And they're almost looking for Jesus to come and rule right then and there. And they want to sit next to him in heaven. If you remember in some other gospels, the sons of Zebedee, their mom comes to Jesus. And it's such a big deal. Their mom's coming after Jesus and saying, just please tell me that my son, one of them will sit on your right and one of them on your left. Like, I want my kids to be great. So greatness is a big deal. This wasn't probably just the disciples fooling around. They were serious about being great. And they asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And in verse 2, we see where Jesus calls over a little child. He goes, let me tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like a little child, you won't be great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus calls a little child into the midst. And in the Jewish culture, the place of a child, being a child, was not something that anybody strived for. And I think we probably think about that in our culture about the same thing. Nobody looks forward to saying, man, someday when I turn 12. It's always, man, someday when I turn 16 and I can get my driver's license, or when I turn 18 and I can do this, I can vote, or when I turn 21 and I can do this. So in the Jewish culture, the place of a child was a pretty low position. They were almost seen as property or possessions of their parents. They weren't, in our culture, we put our kids at a pretty high position. If you don't believe me, go to a kid's soccer game. I was there. I was there yesterday. And we put our kids in a pretty high position. And then we Facebook and we tweet and we Instagram every great thing that our kids do. Well, in the Jewish culture, it wasn't that way. Kids were to be seen, maybe, and definitely not heard. And Jesus calls over this little child in verse 3 and 4. He says to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you become like a little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of a child will be the greatest in the kingdom." Jesus tells him, look, if you want to be great in this kingdom, unless you become like a child, like somebody who is to be seen and not heard, unless you become like somebody who's seen as a possession of their parents, then you won't have any place in my kingdom. Jesus is telling them, you need to take the humble position of a child. It's interesting. Children don't worry about status. If you don't believe me, watch a child on the playground. Watch a child make a friend. Mason, who's 3 years old, will take him to the park. And by the time he goes and plays at the park for 5 minutes, he has 3 new best friends. And they're willing to play with each other no matter what. And Mason never once walks up to a kid and says, "How much does your daddy make?" Or, "What kind of car does your mom drive?" to decide whether or not he can be a friend. Or, what position does your dad have at work? Is he the boss? You know, they don't care. A little child, they're willing to accept anybody. They're not worried about the status and position, but they're humble, willing to build relationships with whoever. And Jesus tells them, unless you become like a little child and you humble yourself, you stop worrying about if you're going to be the greatest, if you're going to sit on my right or my left, then you're not going to have any place in the kingdom. Another interesting fact about children is they're trusting. As adults, we're not very trusting. Someone tells us something and we're like, "Show me. Show me what you're saying." Really? Child is super trusting. You tell a child, "This is the way it's going to be," and they say, "Okay, Dad. Okay, Mom. I believe you. I trust you." I can remember playing a game with Mason. He's pretty serious kid. And one day he was sitting on my lap, and I reached over and I did that. I got your nose, and he looks at me and he's like, "Give it back." He's like, and I'm like, "All right," and I give it back. And then we're sitting there again, and I was like, "Got your ear?" And he's like, "That's my ear." And I started to realize that Mason really truly believed that when I grabbed his nose and put my thumb in, that I was stealing his nose. I ate it once, and he didn't like that at all. But Mason was willing to trust. He was trusting me. He really thought, at that moment, he was probably 2 years old, he really thought that I was stealing his nose, that I was taking his nose. And he was willing to trust me as his dad. Jesus tells his disciples, unless you take the lowly position of a little child and you're willing to humble yourselves and you're willing to trust me, you'll have no place in my kingdom. If you want to be great, become like a little child. And then in verse 5 through 7, he says, "Whoever welcomes such a little one welcomes me." We're going to stop right there. If you welcome a little child, you welcome me. If you treat one of these children that's seen as a possession, and you welcome them, you take care of them, you're welcoming me, Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, those who believe in me to stumble, it is better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the depth of the sea." Whew. This is rough. I read, I read this passage, and I've heard it over and over and over again, and I just kind of, yeah, it's better off for you to die, whatever, than to deceive a little child. And I just, and then I'm reading it this week, and I was like, wow, this is really, really heavy stuff. If we don't take care of our kids and welcome our kids, and we cause our kids to stumble, what Jesus is saying, you'd be better off dead. Better off to tie a millstone around your neck. This millstone, if you notice in your passage, it says a large millstone. We're not talking a little grinding rock. We're talking the grinding rock that the mule had to drag around. Talking huge, big enough you can't pick up. You're better off tying that millstone around your neck and jumping in to the, or being drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus takes taking care of our kids pretty serious here, and discipling our kids and loving our kids and accepting our kids. It says, if you welcome a little child, you welcome me. I praise God for our church who cares so much for our kids, and cares so much for welcoming our kids. But then I look at the rest of our world. Look at California. California is the first state to welcome and to legislate gay and homosexual curriculum into their curriculum in California. It's the first one. We're breaking new ground. And then I hear Jesus say, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, you'd be better off to tie a millstone around your neck. Pretty serious stuff. Pretty tough. And to hear that. But Jesus says, you welcome a little child and you welcome me. You treat a little child bad. You treat a little child, you deceive a little child. You don't welcome a little child in, and you're cursed. You're better off to be drowned and dead. It's rough. It's a rough part of this passage. Verses 8 and 9. And then he says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter eternal life. It's better for you to enter eternal life without one hand, than to enter with both hands, and be in sin. And it says, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life, with one eye, then have two eyes and be thrown into the pit of hell. Jesus then shifts from causing a little child to sin and the effects of causing a little child to sin to our own sin. It is better for you to not have both of your hands, or both of your eyes and continue to sin, than to be thrown into the pit of hell. Jesus uses hyperbole here to explain this. It's an exaggeration. He's not supporting self-harming. He's not supporting us walking around cutting our hand off. I remember when I was in high school, a friend who was struggling. He goes, "I think I'm gonna cut my hand off because I keep doing this." And he was serious. And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" Like, I remember looking at him and saying, "He goes, that's what the Bible says." No. Jesus is using an exaggeration to tell us about how serious we need to be taking our sin, how big of a deal we need to take our sin. I think sometimes as Christians, we don't take our sin very serious at all because we know that there's grace. But I think Paul talks about that a little bit too, that we continue to sin knowing that grace abounds. And he says, we take our sin serious. Maybe a modern translation of this verse of you should cut your hand off or gouge your eye out and continue to sin is, if you keep speeding in your sports car, you should give it to me. Or, it's kind of funny to think about, but maybe it's, if you can't stop looking at pornography on your cell phone, you should smash it and get rid of it. If you can't honor God with the things that he's given to you, get rid of it. take extreme measures to get away from sin and to not be sinning. It's a big deal, church, that we honor God with our lives. Then verse 10, it says, "See that you not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always have the face of their heavenly Father." We see where Jesus goes back to talking about our children and that we don't despise these little ones. And he even alludes to them having some sort of special protection, that their angels always see the face of their heavenly Father, that these kids, these little ones have some sort of special protection from their Father, that their angels always see the face. The angels are always ready to act on the behalf of these little ones. And so we see where God has a very high view of kids. And even in verse 10 here, when it talks about little ones, some of the language transfers over to people of low dignity. People that maybe are needy. People that have a lower position. He says, "See that you don't despise these little ones or these people that maybe need help." Because their angels see the face of their heavenly Father, because God cares for them. In verse 12, it says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about the one sheep that's wandered away than the 99. In the same way, your heavenly Father, or the same way your Father in heaven is not willing for any of these little ones to perish." Jesus then says, "Hey, if you have 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, you got 99 in the pen, your heavenly Father leaves the 99 behind and goes after the one." When I think of this verse, I think, man, isn't that a little irresponsible? We would think in our thought, we have 99. Like, what more could I want? Well, God says, no, that one is important. That one is so important, I'm willing to leave the 99 in the fold of the sheep and go after the one. And he shows the importance of all, and that all would come to know him. What do we learn about the way of the kingdom here from this passage? It's a tough passage. As I started studying it, I started thinking about like a really happy message on being great in the kingdom and how does that look. And, you know, 4 easy steps to be great in the kingdom. And when I started to read this passage more and more, I'm like, this is deep, hard stuff. This is real, and it's hard, and it's hard to even hear. But what do we learn about the ways of the kingdom here from this passage? And the first way of the kingdom that we learn is that we have to become like a little child. And this is verses 1-5. To become like a little child. A little child is humble. He's not power hungry. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, it says, "Pride brings a person low, but a lowly person in spirit gains honor." But the lowly in spirit gain honor. We humble ourselves. We see where Proverbs directs us that we humble ourselves. And it says that the low person gains honor. We become like a little child, kind of backwards from the way we think of greatness in the kingdom. But the way of God's kingdom is that we humble ourselves to become like a little child. And in becoming like a little child, we're trusting. We trust what God's word says. We don't trust what other men say. We don't trust the the patterns of this world. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "Curses the one who trusts in a man who draws strength from his flesh and whose heart is turned away from the Lord." We trust what God's word says. And when we hear man's instruction, we check it with what God's word says. We make sure that that the things that we're listening to, that the trust that we have is trust in what God has to say, that it lines up with Scripture. So the first way of the kingdom is that we become like a little child, that we humble ourselves and we trust what God's word has to say. The next key or way of the kingdom is that we protect our children. The next way of the kingdom is that we protect our children. We look after the low and we care for the young. James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Religion that is of God our Father and that our God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one's life from being polluted by the world." So James directs us that true religion, that the true way of Jesus' kingdom is to look after those that are in a low position, to look after orphans, widows, people that don't have a high social status. I ask you, parents, are you teaching and discipling your children? Are you taking that job serious? Are you looking after and protecting the kids that God's entrusted you with? Maybe you're like, okay, I've already done that. I've raised my kids. What about your grandkids? Your great-grandkids? Are you taking that job serious to protect and disciple our children? And then maybe you're like, okay, I'm like a junior higher. And I don't have kids. I'm one of the kids. How are you doing looking after our young kids that you've been entrusted with in church? Are you discipling them? Are you loving them? Are you caring for them? Guys, we have to protect and disciple our kids. When we teach, we need to teach our kids the truth of Jesus. Proverbs, this is a pretty well-known passage and a lot of times misquoted. Proverbs 22, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Start off a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it," or they will return to it. Or not turn from it. This is not a promise that if you train up your kid, that they will not turn away from God, because we know that our kids have their own choice to make, whether or not they are going to be discipled, but it's a direction and it's a trustworthy statement that if we train our children in the way they should go, that we can trust, and most of the time, they're not going to depart from the ways we teach them. So how are we doing protecting our kids? Remember, this passage says that if we deceive our children, it's better off that we tie a millstone around our neck and be tossed into the sea. This is really convicting for me as a father. Really convicting for me. How am I discipling my kids? How am I training up my young boys to become men? And hopefully it's something that we all take very serious. The third way of the kingdom is we take our sin serious. The severity of sin, we take our sin serious. We saw here in this passage in verses 8 through 11 that if we're going to continue to sin with our hands, he says we're better off to chop them off. And if we're going to continue to sin with our eyes, we probably should just pluck them out. And Jesus uses some pretty serious language here to say that we need to stay away from our sin. Colossians 3, 5, and 6 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." The wrath of God is coming. God takes our sin pretty serious, right, high schoolers? We We learned about that this morning, looking at Joshua. God takes our sin serious. Do we? Do we take our sin serious? Do we, or do we just kind of brush it off and just let it go? The one way that we take our sin serious is that when we sin, we confess our sins. And we turn away, we repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So a way that we take our sins serious is that we make sure we confess our sins. We make sure that we can go before the Father with a pure heart. It's a big deal that we take our sin so very serious. And that's the third way of the kingdom, is that we take our sin serious. The fourth way of Jesus' kingdom is that the lost are important. We see in at the end of this passage where it says that the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to the one. The lost are important to Jesus. Are they important to us for part of the kingdom? Are the lost important to us? I've heard teenagers say, oh man, we can't bring that person to church. They're really bad. You wouldn't believe what they said the other day. And we laugh as adults. And I remember talking to this kid and I kind of scolded him a little bit. We laugh as adults, but I think in some ways we act that out in our own daily life too. Oh man, that person's rough. They've done a lot of bad stuff. Because we have a Heavenly Father who was willing to leave the 99 and go to the one. Do we take our job as Christians, as fulfilling the Great Commission, serious? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to keep in his promise as we would understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. All come to repentance. The Lord is not slow. He's waiting. He's waiting. And he's waiting for Christians to tell their neighbors, to tell their people around about the love of Jesus. It's the key to the kingdom. If we're part of this kingdom, if we're part of God's kingdom, we need to take the message to the lost. And it has to be important to us. We see four keys to the kingdom here in this passage. And we see as Jesus teaches, he's kind of teaching the disciples something countercultural about what the kingdom of God looks like. And we see four ways for us to live out greatness in this kingdom. Four keys. And I ask you, how are we doing in these areas? How are we doing in loving others, in bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to the lost world? How are we doing in taking our own sin serious? How are we doing in protecting and discipling our kids? How are we doing it being humble and trustworthy, or trusting of what God's word says? Probably for all of us, there's at least one area to work on. Probably, if we're honest, there's probably four areas to work on. And I encourage us today that as members of the kingdom, if you call yourself a Christian, if you're part of God's kingdom, that you would act out these ways of the kingdom, that you would take what Jesus says to do here and you would act it out in your own life. And then maybe you're here and you're not part of the kingdom. Maybe you have no idea what it is to be part of the kingdom. And today I encourage you to start asking more questions about the kingdom. Maybe today is a day that you join the kingdom of God, that you confess your sins, knowing that God is going to forgive us, knowing that he died on the cross for us. Are you part of the kingdom? Jesus changes the way the disciples thought about the kingdom, and it should change the way we think. Are you living out the ways of the kingdom? And if not, make today the day that you do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for Jesus dying on the cross in our place. Lord, we thank you for your kingdom and that through his blood we can be part of that. Lord, that we can be part of your kingdom. We can be a child in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that, we will act out these ways of the kingdom. Lord, that we would take the position of a child, humble. Lord, that we would take our sin serious. Lord, that we would take serious our job to disciple our little ones. And Lord, that we would take your word into all of the world. God, we love you. Lord, we pray that you convict our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.